Please turn with me then to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Sunday, 13th of September, 1564. John Calvin preached in St. Peter's Church in Geneva. That might sound unremarkable, apart from the fact that he'd been away for 3.5 years. I'm not sure how long I'm going to be away, but I hope it's not that long. But the amazing thing about Calvin, when he returned after being away for 3.5 years, he picked up where he'd left off in the text he'd been preaching on when he last preached. It was in his mind. It was on his heart. He just wanted to complete what God had given him. And I suppose that's how I felt when I had the phone call yesterday and Stephen was not very well. What to preach on? Well, here we are. You know, if you are quiet and you're in the Psalms, you can always hear a beating heart. In all the Psalms, there's a heart beat. There's something that makes it alive. Can you hear the heart beating in Psalm 84? Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. It is like a heartbeat, isn't it? And this psalm begins with the psalmist saying, how lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints, to be there. And it ends with these words to the same God, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And the thing that has given that psalm and its content from the beginning to the end, its meaning, its application, and its sense, and its fullness, and its richness, is its beating heart. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. This psalm is about blessedness, the true spiritual blessedness and profit and lasting joy that there is in meeting together in God's presence, in his tabernacle, in his house, at his altar, in his courts, not singly but together. And the psalmist longs to be there. Now, literally and in its context, the psalm takes us to the tabernacle, to the Old Testament place of worship, because that's when it was set. And these psalms, like the songs of ascents, would have been sung too as the people went up to the temple after the time of Solomon. Ultimately, this is a psalm about heaven. It is a psalm about that place in the future when we will be forever together in the Lord's tabernacle, in his house, and before his throne. Don't we, in our times of deepest longing, cry out, like it says in verse 2, about heaven? My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. How at times our hearts rise up and we say, oh, to be in heaven, to be there at last, It's the ultimate context of this psalm. So there's its original context, there's its ultimate context, and we can read the psalm in both senses, but this psalm speaks to us today. It has a contemporary context, or else we lose it. We're either in the long ago, or we're in the not yet. And we are here now. We're here today. And this psalm has a heart that beats for us. It should be our heartbeat too. It should be the heartbeat of every Christian to say, blessed are those that dwell in your house. And I want to be in your house. I can't go back to the tabernacle or the temple. I'm not yet in heaven, but I want to be where God is and where his people are. Now, all of our life as a Christian is to be worship. I beseech you, says Paul, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Those words mean that's our daily living. It's our worship living, day by day. As Christians, it's what marks us out. We are worshippers of God individually, day after day, day by day, before this world, which couldn't care less. But the psalm really takes us to that corporate worship. It takes us to that time when we meet together with God's people. John Wesley said something interesting. He said, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. That's an interesting comment, isn't it? Some Christians, for one reason or another, are solitary. And it does them no good. You know, the writer of that hymn that we've just sung, Gerhard Ter Stegen, he's a German. Wesley translated his hymn. His hymn said this: lo, God is here, let us adore, and own how dreadful, how awesome is this place, that all within us feel his power. And yet, you know, for 5 years, this man Ter Stegen didn't go to church. He was converted when he was quite young, not long after he left school. And he was saved in a wonderful way. And he made silk ribbon. He was a weaver of silk ribbons. He did that at home in his workshop, and he made a living. And he never joined with a song. He had been saved, and he'd become an individual Christian. He'd become an isolated Christian. He'd become a Christian who had been separated. He decided to separate himself so that he could just be with God. You know, I know some Christians like that today, to some extent. And they're not in church today. 5 years later, Ter Stegen realized his mistake. He realized the blessing that he was missing. And so he went to the other extreme. From the 30th to the 60th year of his life, he spent in incessant exertion for the good of others. Frequently there were between 20 and 30 people waiting to see him. He held meetings in the ground floor of his house, and he could accommodate up to 400 people. Must have been a big house, wasn't it? At any one time. This is what he said. I love to be with the Father, but I am glad to be with the children. Do you see what he's saying? I love to be in the presence of God. I love to meditate upon him. I love to be on my own and with God. But I'm glad to be with the children. That's what the psalmist is saying. If you've got the book by Elsie Houghton on Christian hymn writers, you can read about him in more detail. We said last week four things about this psalm, and then we ran out of time. First, that place of meeting together with God's people. Number one, we said it's a lovely place. Verse 1. Oh Lord, how lovely is your tabernacle. AV says amiable. We said that's not quite, it gives us a wrong impression, doesn't it? It means just blessed, just wonderful, just lovely. Look around and see what God has done and in people's lives. When we come together, we lose our selfishness and we look at others. It's a lovely place. First time Eden and Milan had been to communion tonight. You should have seen their eyes popping out their heads. What a great thing. Mum and Dad are probably now at home explaining to them what it was all about. Because they came along. It's a lovely place. Secondly, it's a longed for place. It is, isn't it? Verse 2 and 3. My soul longs, even faints for the courts of the Lord. And David, we're not sure whether it's David. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the hymn writer, the psalmist says, doesn't he? I've seen the sparrow and the swallow in the nest. And, that's just such a wonderful picture. And I want to be like them. It's a longed for place. We said thirdly, it's a place of praise. Verse 4. A place of praise. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still, always, constantly be praising you. You see, when we're on our own, when we separate off and we don't go to the house of God and we don't worship with God's people and we become separatists in a worst sense. We are to be separate in the best sense, in scriptural sense, but we become selfish and self-centered. And when we come together, we find just such cause for praise. It is a place of praise. We dwell to praise. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And then fourthly, we said it's a place where strength is renewed. Well, you'll have to listen to the sermon on the internet. What does it mean? The Valley of Baca is a dry, tough place to get across. And yet there were pools and where the rain had come down, and it was just so refreshing, strengthening for the journeying pilgrim. That's what it's like on a Sunday, isn't it? To come into God's house and be strengthened and refreshed, ready for the rest of our pilgrimage, the week ahead, the week that's just gone. Might have been dry and barren and arid. But come to God's house, come to worship together, come and sing his praise, come and hear his word, and we're refreshed, like coming to a pool in a desert. And then we ran out of time. There are three other things. Fifthly then, so tonight's firstly, but fifthly, the psalmist tells us it's a place of acceptance. A place of acceptance. So we've got to verse 8. Let's read verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. And that word Selah, it's a stop. Just dwell. Think about this. And he's got to a point, the writer saying, O Lord God of hosts. What it is to worship you, what it is to come to you. Hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, a covenant-keeping God who is worshipping. And he rests at that moment of all that he said, and he thinks it through. But then he says this in verse 9. And we have to say, what does he mean? O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. Maybe in verse 8 he's not sure. Will God hear his prayer? Will he be accepted? The God of hosts is his name. And he has to stop and think about this. Is he part of God's great covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? He says, "Oh God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed." It's a very personal prayer, isn't it? Very personal prayer, verse 8. Hear my prayer. Well, who is it who's writing? Who is it who's speaking? We had a conjecture last Sunday, didn't we? Who is it? It tells us it's for the chief musician. It's on a special instrument. It's for the sons of Korah. But it doesn't say a psalm of David, does it? It doesn't tell us. Is it a psalm of Asaph? Who is writing the psalm? Well, maybe we have some little clues. Look upon the face of your anointed. Perhaps just keep your finger there and turn to Psalm 18 for a moment. Psalm 18 and verse 50. Psalm 18 and verse 50. Last verse of that psalm. Great deliverance he, God, gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. So there's a connection here. There's a help here to get us to perhaps understand that when the psalmist in Psalm 84 says, look upon the face of your anointed, could it be that it's David saying to this great God, look upon me? But we know, don't we, that in other psalms, go back to Psalm 2, go back to Psalm 2, you will find there is another reference here to the anointed one. So Psalm 2 and verse 2. Verse 1, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And we know from Psalm 2 that it's a messianic psalm. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's set in Old Testament terms. Yes, it's types and shadows, but it is pointing to the Lord Jesus, who is the anointed one. So the writer here, could it be David speaking about himself? Or could it be that the writer is speaking about the anointed? Well, go the other way this time. Psalm 132. Just one more reference, just in our attempt to thread our way through and find out about these things. Psalm 132 this time. Anne and I have been reading through the Psalms. We started with Psalm 119. Spent a lot of time in Psalm 119. We've got a couple of nights ago to Psalm 132. And sometimes, you know, when you read the scriptures, do you burst out laughing? Can you see Psalm 132, verse 1? Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. And we're reading this before we go to bed at night. And I'm thinking about Thursday. So it's a very, very applicable verse. But it's not speaking about me, David, is it? It's speaking about David, King David, David, the psalmist. But go down to verse 13. The Psalms about David, but verse 13, we read this. This is my resting place forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Then I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. Capital A. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. In the Old Testament, when we have pictures of the Lord Jesus, when we have references to him, sometimes they are clear, very clear. Sometimes not so clear. I'm just convinced here in Psalm 84 that when the writer says, oh God, behold our shield, He is speaking of the covering that Jesus brings to us as his people. He is the propitiation for our sins. When he is speaking about the anointed one in verse 9, look upon the face of your anointed. Is he referring to the Lord Jesus? That God, throughout this psalm, the Lord of hosts, who is he looking at? In who is the psalmist accepted? When he prays his prayer in verse 8, in deep reverence and thoughtfulness, he's accepted in the one who's his shield, in the anointed. He's praying to the God of hosts, the God of Jacob, to God Elohim. Look upon our shield, look upon our covering, upon the anointed one, Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. And you know, when we come together, we don't sit here, do we, and say to God, well, God, you're great and mighty and glorious, but here am I. Do you know I'm an FCII? And do you say, I've got a degree in this? And I've done that? And my standing in my company is this? And this is what I've achieved? And this is who I am? All the good deeds I've done? We have to say, Lord, look upon your anointed. See that we are covered in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're accepted. We're accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful place to come. To come into the courts of the Lord. To come into his tabernacle. And to know that we are covered. To know that we are shielded from his wrath and his justice and his judgment. To know that his anointed one is our Saviour, our Lord, and our King. It's a place of acceptance. Sixthly, it's a place of preference. Place of preference, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. First word, verse 10, 4. It connects, doesn't it, with everything else he said. All the things that have been said before. All the things about this place that he's coming to. This lovely place, this longed for place, this place of praise, this place of refreshing, this place of acceptance. It's a place he prefers more than any other place. For a day, just a day in your courts, it's better than 1,000 spent anywhere else. If you've got an authorized version and you've got a margin, you'll see in the margin it says this: I would rather choose to sit at the threshold than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So the psalmist is saying this: even if I only just make the door, he's nothing special. He's got no place at the front, as it were. He's not front and center. But he doesn't want to be on his own. He's not like Tistegan in those 5 empty and sad years. He wants to come into God's house. He wants to be with God's people. He wants to come into this place of safety, this place of acceptance. And he wants it more than anything else in the world. Just think if it was David. And we're not sure, are we? We read Spurgeon, he's sure it's David, but others are not, because it doesn't tell us it's David's psalm. But if it was David,
king over Israel, the great King David. David's writing this. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would prefer this place and doing this and coming to praise God and taking the benefits and the blessings of doing that than anything else. The contrast is a day, isn't it? A day, which is just a day, just 24 hours, just a short time in the scheme of things, than 1,000 days doing other things. Young people, afterwards, some of you are going to go into the back room and you're going to talk about this, and you're going to sort of wrestle with this question, what do I really like? I like watching football. I like going out and seeing steam trains and other strange things. But you know what grabs you? What really is important? And what a joy it should be, shouldn't it? To take any part at all in the service of God's people. We do have doorkeepers, don't we? Are you on the door rota, men? Don't see it as a drudgery or a task just to, I'm on the door tonight. What a thing to do, to extend your hand and to welcome fellow believers into the courts of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What a privilege to be literally on the threshold and to welcome people and to stand there as the traffic goes by and people on the bus and they look at you and they say, I wonder what he's doing. And there should be a smile on our face and a joy in our hearts. And there should be that real welcome of people coming in. Don't skip the door rota. Don't skip anything. Whatever menial it might be in the service of God's people, so that they might come and worship God. Remember a man coming to preach for us, pastor of a church coming to preach for us, a lady had been saved in his church. And she was so down and so sort of depressed that she said, I look around everybody and everybody's got talents and gifts and so on, and I don't know what I can do. And the pastor said to her, well, you've got a lovely garden. Well, she said, yeah, I do like that, but that won't make any difference. He said, go away and think about it. You know, next Sunday, just along the windowsills was just a little bunch of flowers. Now, I'm not appealing for a flower rota, by the way, but I'm just saying we should be thinking, shouldn't we, like the psalmist. If this is such a privilege, if this is such a wonder, then shouldn't we come and say, how can I serve? How can I serve? How can I take this lowly position? In our old church in Leicester, I might have told you this before, but there was a gentleman who'd been in the army for years, and he had the bearing of an army officer, and he was the man who coordinated the door stewards. Melbourne Hall is a big church, and there are lots of doors to come in, not just one door, lots of doors to come in. And you know what we used to call him? The boys used to call him the captain of the door stewards. But he had a prayer meeting every year at the beginning of the year with the door stewards, asking God for grace and help to do that task. I think that fits so well with what it says here, don't you? That we are to serve God. It's a place of preference. We'd rather come here than in any other place. Let me just quote to you what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon is quaint at times, so let's have a little bit of Spurgeon's quaintness. So he says about this verse, God's worst is better than Satan's best. God's doorstep is a happier rest
than downy couches within the pavilions of royal sinners. Well, let's put that in contemporary language. This is God's best. This is where God has done the best things in the world, where people saved by grace are brought together to worship God. And it applies, you're from other churches, some of you. We should see our church, our gathering of the Lord's people, in that way, in the light of this psalm. And to ask God to give us that right perspective of what it is to serve him in the church. Well, it's a reference to heaven, ultimately, as we said, isn't it? It's better to be a doorkeeper in heaven than to dwell in the tents of wickedness on the earth. Lastly, seventhly, it's a place of provision. It's a place of provision. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now we saw, didn't we, in verse 5, how in coming to the Lord's house on a Sunday, it's like coming in the midst of a desert, in the midst of a pilgrimage, and being renewed and strengthened. Well, here the psalmist tells us that this place is a place where God gives four things. He gives four packages, if you like. First, he gives us the package of light and life and health. Sun. We all get a bit down when it gets to winter time, don't we? And the sun doesn't come up anymore and it's dark and dingy. But when the spring comes and those first times when you say, you go out and you think, oh, I can feel the sun. Life and health. And light. The Lord is a sun, he says. And then he gives us a package of protection and security. He is a shield, it tells us. We've already noted, haven't we, that the psalmist prays that God looks upon the shield. It's a different way he's expressing it now, isn't it? That he gives us his shield, his protection, his security, and reassures us of that. And then he gives us that package, as it were, of undeserved favour and love. The Lord will give grace. And he gives that package of the promises of heaven to come and the foretaste of it, glory. And when you add it all up, and you take away the word that is in italics, which is put there to help us with the sense, but perhaps if we take it out, it reads even better. For the Lord God is a sun. He gives us life and health and blessing as we come together. And a shield. He reassures us of his protection and our security. The Lord gives us grace. Undeserved favour and love is preached and spoken about and sung about, and we're reassured about that, and it stirs our hearts, and glory, and we think of what it is to be in the church as a foretaste of glory. And he says, no good will he withhold. No good will he withhold. You will never miss out by coming to join with God's people to worship. And you will always miss out when you don't. Some of you students, don't be tempted on Sunday to get that work in, to do that extra time, to write that assignment in place of going to the place of worship. You'll miss out. When we're on holiday, we think, I've only got 7 days away. I'll skip going to church. You know, it's a great blessing to go to a good church on holiday and be encouraged and blessed.
in a different environment. See God's people there and say, how lovely is this dwelling? I don't come here regularly, but it's lovely to see God's people and join with them and share with them and gain all those benefits from them. God will always bless you, will always honour you when you seek to honour him. That's his promise. When I first went off to work, I went off on a course. The man who was lecturing us on that course was quite an austere sort of man. And we were all new trainees, so he was a pretty finger-wagging sort of man. Got to Sunday. I didn't know what to do. They were all going down to the pub and so on. I just had not been a Christian long. I plucked up the courage, put my Bible under my arm, and off I went. In fact, I put my Bible in my pocket so nobody saw me, and off I went. And I walked into the church, and you know who was playing the organ? The man who'd been our lecturer. Oh! And he spotted me, inviting me out to his house that night for a meal. And he was such a friendly, caring, lovely Christian man, and his wife and so on. They dropped me back. All the others said, where have you been? What did you do yesterday? It was such a boring day. Oh, man. I went to somebody's house, had a lovely time. Went to the Lord's house. What a lovely thing. We're told in verse 11 at the end there, from those who walk uprightly, walk in God's ways, walk in accordance with his word, walk in wisdom as we heard this morning, and he will always bless you when you go to his house, when you seek him in his courts. Where's the beating heart? Can you hear it? Verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. And he comes to this conclusion at the end, verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is this man. Blessed is the man. He says, this man who trusts in you. Puts into practice what is written. That's our job, isn't it? That's our job downstream.